Thank you. Well, we've been in a series looking at the church, and we'll continue doing that. And the aspect of the church that I focused on last week is spiritual gifts. And what spiritual gifts do is they're a list of different qualities, sometimes qualities that actually butt heads with each other, but they're all important for community. I mean, I think of Everthirst, great band, but it is comprised of individuals, Theo and Chris and Sam and Lewis. It would be different if Lewis were just playing the bass or Theo was just playing the drums, but blending them together gives us a music for life. And so it is when we share our spiritual gifts. But there's another image that Scripture gives us to talk about community. And it's describing community as a rock or as a group of stones that come together. A story is told about Mike Cullen, who was a linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. He was a graduate of Auburn University, and his former coach, Shug Jordan, asked him if he'd do some recruiting for him. Mike said, "Sure, coach. What kind of players are you looking for?" And the coach said, "Well, Mike, there's that fellow. You knock him down and he just stays down." And Mike said, "Well, we don't want him, do we, coach?" "Nope, that's right. And then there's that fellow that you knock down and he gets up, but you knock him down again and he stays down." And Mike answered, "Well, we don't want him either, do we, coach?" Coach said, "Nope, Mike, we don't. But there's a fellow, you knock him down and he gets up. You knock him down and he gets up. You knock him down and he gets up. You knock him down and he gets up." And Mike said, "That's the guy we want, isn't it, coach?" And the coach answered, "No, we don't want him either. We want the guy who's knocking him down." The truth is, we have to be strong as Christians. Because there are a lot of things going against us. A lot of things in this age particularly. There's a story about a love letter that was written. It was written to dear Jennifer. It said, "Dear Jennifer, I would climb the highest mountain for you, swim the deepest river for you, cross the wildest sea for you, and cross a burning desert to look at your face. P.S. If it does not rain on Wednesday, I'll come and see you." Yes, it's true. We have great intentions as rocks, but we don't necessarily live to what our expectations are. Jack, in his newsletter reviewing last week's sermon, said, interestingly, that each of us came as a stranger to this church, yet we became friends, and we are in the process of growing from just friends into a community, not just of faith, but also of deep love for each other. That's the symbol of the church. That's why the church has transformed so many aspects of our human condition throughout the centuries. You see, the individual, as you look at him now, might not be all that impressive. But from a spiritual point of view, God is looking at him, transforming him. You might wake up this morning and look into the mirror and see your face and think, "I'm not doing it." You might have been a Christian for a number of years, and still there are aspects of our character that we want transformed. But as John's gospel in chapter 2 says, God sees all of us. He's not blind to us. He knew people, it says. He knew what was in each person's heart. Jesus, when he walked on this planet, knew us. God sees us deep into who we are. And in Acts, when the 11 disciples were left, they prayed for a replacement for Judas. And they nominated two men. Joseph called Barsabbas, known also as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed. They said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Which of these should be chosen to take the place of Judas? You know, what I see in that scripture is that God knows our heart. He knows the good. He knows the bad of Bill Barnes. He knows the ugly. He knows our history. He knows the things we're proud of and the things that we still feel shameful over. He knows. He has no illusions to who we are. But here's what really matters. That's not all God sees. He sees what we are becoming. He sees what we can be. He sees what we will be. He intends to make us what he sees. You see, Jesus had no illusions about Simon Peter's character. He gave him the name Peter. Simon was his name beforehand. Simon means sand. Sand is a sifting thing. It blows in a wind. But he named him the rock, Peter. He knew that Peter wasn't stable yet when he named him. He knew that Peter would deny him, but he also, beyond predicting it, knew that Peter was going to be transformed, that he would become something transformed by Christ. I'd like to do a little experiment, but it might be a little challenging, but stick with me. Think of a quality in yourself that you are least proud of. I'll list a few possibilities. Just to prime your pump, okay? Laziness. It's easy in this COVID experience, isn't it? Dishonesty. Well, that's going beyond it. Cowardice. Impurity, anger, lack of self-control. You name something. And you know your heart. You know what's in your history. So what is it about you that you are least proud of? Now, don't worry, I won't ask you to write it down. I won't ask you to share it with anybody. I won't ask what is the positive opposite of that characteristic. But think of a word, for example. Think of a word that might be, I don't know, the opposite of being lazy. That might be to be steadfast. Imagine yourself. Maybe you go out and you get a tattoo printed on your hand that you can look at. It says, Bill, not lazy, but steadfast. Or it says, Phil, the honest one. You know, it gives you something to strive for. Remember that, because that's what God sees when he looks at you. He sees the possibilities of transformation. He sees what we can become. You see, 1 Peter 2 talks about the background that each community has, the background of what is facing the people in that community. And what Peter knows is important is that they become solid, that they become strong, that they become a community, that they become committed. There are two chief struggles for this young church. First of all, they live in Asia Minor. It is not a Christian community. It's not a Jewish community. It's not a community that ever worshiped God as we do as Christians. In fact, it had temples to various gods all over the place. And pagan religion was a very prominent aspect. It was a different world, and these people needed to learn what it meant to believe in one holy and good God. So chapter 2 of 1 Peter begins with a list of vices That's things that are wrong with the world. And somehow the text doesn't follow up on that list. It interrupts it. It interrupts it to talk about being solid, being strong. And in 1 Peter 1:3, Peter introduces this image by speaking about believers as a new birth into a living hope. Imagine a small baby that takes a deep breath, and a mother and father look at that child and they think and dream what this child is becoming. And they see all kinds of possibilities. And what Peter suggests is that we give each believer spiritual milk that will help grow that child into the vision of that child's being. And so we come to Scripture today. The Scripture tells us we are called something solid. Hear the words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Come to Him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be holy, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. To you, then, who believe, He is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner. And a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to those titles. You are God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. May God bless the reading of His word. Lord, be with us as we discover the power of the rock inside of us, the power of being a living stone for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many people have studied psychologically religious communities, and all of the reports tend to focus on the fact that being a part of a religious community means you are happier than non-religious people. The links between faith and mental health and happiness and well-being seem to include all kinds of things. Fit and healthy bodies, realistic goals and expectations, positive self-esteem, feelings of control, optimism, outgoingness, supportive friendships that enable companionship and confiding, a socially intimate, sexually warm and equivocal marriage, a challenging work and active leisure, punctuated by adequate rest and retreat, and a faith that entitles communal support, purpose, acceptance, onward focus, and hope. David Myers, one such clinician, concludes his study of happiness with these words, well-being is found in the renewal of disciplined lifestyles, committed relationships, and receiving the giving of acceptance. To experience deep well-being is to be self-confident, yet unselfish conscience. Self-giving, yet self-respecting. Realistic, yet hope-filled. You know, those are things that describe a rock. Someone solid, someone not wavering. Psychologist Barbara DeAngelis said that just as we have found four basic food groups in nutrition, I come up with three basic emotional food groups. I call the three A's. Attention, it's paying attention to one another, what's going on around us. Affection, that's showing gratitude and love. And appreciation, that's gratitude for sure. As you pay attention, you show affection, and you express appreciation, you are becoming the cornerstone. Christ, the cornerstone of our existence. That is what 1 Peter's living stones are talking about. He goes on to describe people without discipline. But he says that they are lacking something. They're lacking what they were destined for. He says, but you were a chosen people in verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, Christ is telling us that we have the strength in us of him, a rock, to be something that contributes to this world. So in addition to our spiritual gifts, we also are given a stable sense of character. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. There's a community aspect to all that. We are fellow citizens of one another. We have a confidence that there is a God out there that even in the midst of COVID, even in the midst of political strife and stress, there's a God who wants to show us a peaceful way to be with one another, to love and respect one another, to care, because God has put so much care into us. You know, he calls us not just a stone, but a precious stone. He calls us something that's incredibly valuable. Something that God wants to work through in this world. See, he further goes on to say, that stone of Jesus will either be a precious stone to you, or it's going to be a stone that you will trip over. You will trip over it by disobeying what Christ is wanting us to become. So, what kind of a stone is Jesus for you? Some people see religion as a very harsh, disciplined way of life that only wants to keep people in little pockets. And certainly, there's a lot of religious strife in this world, between religions, between different Christian communities. But what Jesus calls us to is to love one another, to care for one another, to pay attention, and to be alert to God's Spirit wanting to change us. You see, there's a story that was told about a teenager who decided to quit high school. He was just fed up with it all. His father was trying to convince him to stay with it, and he said, "Son, you just can't quit. All the people who are remembered in history didn't quit. Abe Lincoln, he didn't quit. Thomas Edison, he didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur, he didn't quit. Elmo McCringe." "Who?" the son burst in. "Who's Elmo McCringe?" "See, Father? You don't remember him because he quit." Jesus is transforming us each into stones. I'm not there. You could call me sandy at times, blowing with the wind. But I'm trying to be a rock for myself, a rock for those around me, a rock for my family, a rock for this world. And this world desperately needs more rocks now. Steady, strong rocks that are built on the permanent rock, the rock of Jesus. Amen? Amen.